This morning, really. Early hours this morning, I had a dream. Graphic dream. You know, you get a lot of dreams you don't remember, or some you remember very hazily. But you get some that are so graphic, oh, it's so clear. I dreamt this morning, I was driving a car from Rockhampton to Yeppoon. It was a big old American Yank tank. You know, with the big fins, big old Chevy or Cadillac or whatever. It was in beautiful condition, but it was old. It was because we'd been needing a second car for the family, and I'd been looking around the car yards, and the car yard had been was closed. But I took this car for a test drive. There was nobody there, you know, it was closed, but I took the car for a test drive. And, you know, I'd return it later, and that's okay, you're allowed to do that. It did occur to me along the way that, you know, technically this car could be stolen. And then as I get into Yeppoon, I'm pushing it a bit, I'm in a hurry, and I come to this intersection, a T-intersection, I'm turning right, and I start to cross the intersection, and this car comes speeding. I floor it to accelerate out of the road, but I can't, and he smashes into the right side. So here I am, stolen car, smashed up. And in fact, the driver and all the people in the other car, all in Salvation Army uniform. And I'm thinking, you know, interestingly, just at the moment of impact, in the dream, I'm suddenly transported. I'm in bliss. But just a few seconds later, the car settles, and I've got my helmet on, my motorbike helmet, in the car. Meanwhile, this driver jumps out of the other car and rushes over. Oh, it's all my fault, it's all my fault. It was a great relief to me because I was supposed to give way to the right. But he knew he'd been speeding. And then we're trying to figure out between us, you know, how to solve this problem. And I'm thinking of all the all the stories I've got to tell, all the excuses I've got to make. The car yard and, just test driving. You know, I was thinking of buying it, you know, bona fide buyer. And there were some other bits and pieces. What did that all mean? Well, I know. I know what it means. Now, your dreams should be just as crazy as my dreams. And they're the kind of dreams I want to talk about tonight. What are these dreams saying? Because all of them are saying something. Number one, we all dream an hour or more every night. And that means, frankly, 3 years plus in your lifetime. Now listen, God made you to dream. God did not cause you to dream 3 years out of your lifetime of 70-odd for nothing. Dreams are a very, very important part of who you are. You think about it. You know, dreams are not of the devil. Dreams are not of the flesh. God made you to dream. And they have a very important function and a very big slice of your life. Two, uninterrupted dreaming is essential for physical and psychological health. They have done tests where, you know, they get people and wire them all up so they can measure their brain waves. They know when they're asleep, when they start to dream. And as soon as they do, they wake them up. Let them go back to sleep again. And if they start to dream, wake them up. And they have found that by doing that to people, within a few weeks, there's a strong evidence of emotional and nervous breakdown in human beings. Dreaming is essential for your physical and psychological health. Three, God has a purpose in dreams. And history is full of people who have been helped by their dreams. General Patton, you've heard of him, World War II. He used to get his military guidance from dreams. Dmitry Mendeleev devised the periodic table of elements from a dream. Niels Bohr, the Nobel Prize winner, devised the quantum theory from a dream. Friedrich Kekulé devised the structure of benzene when he had a dream in which he saw a snake biting its tail. Elias Howe had a nightmare after which he invented the sewing machine. And Albert Einstein came up with the theory of relativity. It's because in his youth, he dreamt that he was riding a sled going faster and faster until it approached the speed of light, at which time the stars broke into fantastic colours. And he said the rest of his life was a meditation on that dream. Now, God has built dreaming into us. And you've got to know what to do with your dreams. But look at section 2. It is a most biblical subject. There are over 200 references to dreams in the Bible, and many great events in the Bible hinged on dreams. For example, Abraham with his visions and dreams and deep sleep. Do you know that God cut a covenant with Abraham when Abraham was in a deep sleep? Joseph dreamed of the sheaves of wheat, you know, the 11 sheaves that bowed down to his. He dreamed of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars that bowed down to his star. You know, Pharaoh dreamed, the baker dreamed, the cupbearer dreamed, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, Daniel dreamed, all through the Bible dreams. In fact, the New Testament opens with 5 dreams and with 3 visions and closes with John's revelation. So that dreams are a very, very substantial part of the Bible. And look at this statistic here at point 3. In the Bible, the direct references to dreams and the stories that surround dreams and all prophecy issuing out of dreams are equivalent to the size of the New Testament. That is, 1/3 of your Bible is based on dreams. Now that is a very significant contribution to the Word of God. God really speaks through dreams. If we go back to the opening of the New Testament, those 5 dreams all have to do with the birth of Jesus. And I can just, you know, read you 1 or 2 examples. If we get into Matthew here, for example, Matthew 1:20, and it says, after he had considered this, this is Joseph is considering divorcing Mary because she's pregnant. It said, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then you go over to 2:12. It says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return. Who was this? It was the wise men who were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And then you go to verse 13, though, the very next verse. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and take the child and his mother to Egypt. And so on. It goes on and on. There are 5 dreams right here in the opening of the gospel. They're listed there anyway in your notes. And the 3 visions are in Luke. They're listed there as well. Now, friends, the dreams that are recorded in the Bible are not different to the dreams that you have yourself. Sometimes we assume that the dreams that God uses and gives to the prophets must be somehow, you know, a straight prophetic dream, but the dreams we get are weird. And the traditional mindset of Western people, you know, is, Western Christians, is they think that, well, God can speak through dreams, that most of the dreams are of the flesh. And perhaps some are of the devil, you know, perhaps nightmares are of the devil, and, you know, and all those sensual dreams, they're all of the flesh, you know, once in a while you get one from God. I've got to say to you, they're all from God. The nightmares are from God, the sensual dreams are from God. Every dream you dream is the indirect voice of God coming through your spirit. Now, I can explain that in a little while, we'll get to it, but it's true. I want to show you, though, that the kind of dreams which are in the Bible and which are the Word of God to people are just as crazy as the dreams that you dream. For example, Pharaoh dreams, and he dreams that he sees 7 fat cows come out of the Nile. Now, since when do cows appear out of a river? But he dreams and he sees these 7 fat cows come out of the Nile. And then he says, sees 7 skinny cows come out of the Nile, and the 7 skinny cows eat the 7 fat cows. And then he dreams another dream in which 7 skinny ears of wheat eat 7 fat ears of wheat, and wheat doesn't even eat. So he dreams 2 dreams that are saying the same thing, and he hasn't got a clue what it's all about. He's like you and me, it's a crazy dream. And because you know what you do with your dream and what I used to do with mine, you'd come to the breakfast table and say, oh, I had a crazy dream last night, you know. Last night I dreamed this and this and this, and then you forget about it. But a lot of the dreams we dream we don't remember because we're not wired to think dreams are very important. As soon as you start realizing you've got to pay attention to your dream, you'll start remembering more of them. But all I'm saying is that the dreams we find in the Bible are just as crazy as yours. If you look at the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, you know, they're dreaming, you know, like, you know, birds come and ate the bread out of the basket. And, you know, I mean, just kind of things you dream too. And what about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, he dreams of this statue, the head of gold, you know, and the shoulders and chest of silver and the next part of bronze. And it's a fearsome thing. Apparently it's a fearsome statue. And then later on he has another dream that's even crazier. He dreams that there's this magnificent tree under which, you know, the birds shelter in it, all the animals of the earth shelter under it, and a voice calls out, cut down the tree. And the tree's cut down, just leaves a stump. Now bind that stump with iron, and it's all bound up. and let him be driven away with the wild animals. You know, and all that, I don't know whether you've read it or not, but it's in Daniel 4, right? Now, that's as crazy a dream as they come. But all of these dreams were the word of God to the people who had the dreams. In the Bible, of course, Joseph and Daniel were both blessed by the Lord with a gift to interpret those dreams. Well, that's because these Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a clue, but God wanted them to know what he was saying. But the fact is that God is actually speaking to us through dreams all the time. But for a moment, let's look at section 3 on the bottom of this first page. Why have dreams been ignored? Well, let me read you this verse from Colossians, verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." What's it saying? See to it that the philosophy of this world doesn't take you captive. Now, this is what happened. It's in your notes. The philosophy of the world did, in fact, influence the church. Plato was all right. Plato taught that there were three valid sources of knowledge. He taught that we could receive knowledge or derive knowledge from both our five senses and from reason and from the spirit. In other words, he taught that, all right, what we can see, what we can hear and feel and taste and so on, that's our five senses. We can derive knowledge through our five senses. We have the power of reason, so we can think about things and weigh things up. We can derive knowledge from our reason. And he also said we can derive knowledge through our spirit. But Aristotle came along and denied that the spirit was a valid source of knowledge. And Western culture has been Aristotelian in terms of its philosophy and education. All the education institutions of the West, including the church, have been based on Aristotle's philosophy, which is at the top of the next page. Western culture was influenced by him, and as a result, Westerners have trouble with gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous. That is why you can go to Asia, Africa, Latin America, you could go to Eastern Europe, and wherever you go, you'd have no trouble saying to people, "God will heal you tonight, pray for the sick, they all get healed." You come to Australia, America, and England, we struggle to get people healed. It's because there is a philosophy of mind that denies the miraculous, it denies the spirit realm, and it's because of Aristotle's philosophy, not the Bible. That is why the church in the West has such a struggle with the gifts of the Spirit. We have denied the Spirit too long. But the dream is of the Spirit. God has always spoken to people in dreams and visions, and friends, not only to Christians. The dream is not something that starts when you become born again or when you become filled with the Holy Spirit. God has created every man, every woman, every child to dream. Because even if God can speak in no other way to people, he will speak to them through dreams. He's always sending them dreams. But of course, most of us are ignorant and in darkness. We don't know what to do with our dreams. But God is nevertheless always speaking. Dreams belong to the realm of the indirect voice of God. It's not the direct voice. He's not just going to tell you straight out. It's the indirect voice of the Spirit of God. And the dream actually reflects what is going on inside of you. It is like a mirror. The dream is like a mirror in which you can see a very accurate reflection of your inner life, the state of your mind, your nervous tension, the effect that your lifestyle will have on you. All kinds of warnings come through the dreams, all kinds of information, all kinds of intelligence and wisdom comes through the dream. But just skip 4.3, we come back to that later. Go to 4. They come out of the heart, or the spirit of man. And it is the Lord that gives them. But there are some things that you need to know about dreams, and these next two sections we cover it. The fact that dreams are subjective and dreams are symbolic. But I suppose what I should do first of all is give you an example of a dream. When I first came across this information, it was like turning on the light for me. I could see it. You know, this was really it. For a long time, I'd rejected dreams. In fact, for some years, I'd prayed to cut dreams off by praying, "Lord, I don't want all those rubbish dreams, you know, all that stuff of the flesh, and don't want any of that, Lord. If I dream at all, just give me the dream you send." And the result was I'd put a lid on it, and my dream activity had gone right down. Well, I guess it was there, but I just wasn't aware of it. But at the time I came across this understanding, which was only last year, I went to bed that night and I dreamed the same dream three times. And I knew God was talking to me. And this was the dream. I dreamt that I was to conduct a wedding at our church here in Rockhampton. I was all dressed up. And the wedding was at 3. And it was 17 minutes to 3 now. And I was saying hello to people in the church. And suddenly I realized, I haven't prepared the wedding documents. I haven't written out the register and the legal forms for them to sign. It's 17 minutes to 3. And it takes 20 minutes to write those forms. So I rush over to the other side of the church where my wife is and I say, Hazel, quickly, come with me. We've got to get these forms ready. I'm heading down the aisle of the church and someone comes the other way. Oh, John, can I talk to you for a minute? And they take another 5 minutes of my time. And finally I get into the office upstairs and go to get the forms and there are no forms left. We've used the last form. And so I think, goodness, there must be some old forms, must be some old books. We get out the old books and we're searching for some old forms, hoping we can doctor them up a bit and use them to meet our requirements. And we're in the middle of doing all this, and it's about 20 past 3 or about 3:30, when the bride and the groom come in the door of the office, and they sit down. They're very polite. Oh, very, very gracious. And we're sitting this side of the desk, and they sit down that side, and they say to me, how much longer do you think it will be? And I say to them, it won't be long now. And that was the end of the dream. Am I in trouble or what? But what does it mean? I realized that the Lord had been giving me this kind of dream for years, and I never knew what it meant. I've had dreams where I've turned up to meetings and, you know, been leading the worship. You look down, you're in your pajamas. Stuff like that. Probably some of you people have too. Now I began to realize what these dreams were saying. Well, now what do you think the dream about the wedding meant? Any ideas? You experienced pastors? Now listen, I've never been late for a wedding or a funeral in my life. The first funeral I did, the hearse was an hour late. That was fair dinkum. I'd arranged with a local organist to come and to play the organ for this funeral. He had to get there at 20 to 2. The funeral was at 2 and he's playing away. You see, and he's supposed to be back at school because he's the music master. He's playing away the organ. And the mourners come in and they all sit, you know, the family is all there. There's no coffin. 2 o'clock comes, you know, still no coffin. He's playing away, you know. 2:10. So I go to ring up the funeral director. And they say, oh no, we're not bringing the coffin till you come pay. No, this was a hick town, I'll give you that. It was a hick town. I had to take the mourners out of the church and down there for them to pay first. And now, we go back to church, the organist is still playing. we're all sitting in church, you know, and 3 o'clock they bring in the... No. Anyway, you've heard about being late for your own funeral. Now, I've had that, but I've never been late for a funeral. Never been late for a wedding. So the dream isn't warning me about, oh, don't be late for weddings. It isn't warning me about, make sure you get the paperwork ready for weddings. You see, if you read that into a dream, you are reading a literal interpretation, and you are never to read a literal interpretation. Mm-hmm. Now hear me, we'll get to it more in a minute when we talk about dreams being symbolic. But you must be careful not to interpret your dreams literally. Unless the Lord speaks to you specifically and says, that is a literal dream, that's exactly what's going to happen, you do not make the terrible mistake of interpreting it literally. So it's a symbolic dream. What's the symbolism here? The bride is waiting for me. The groom is waiting for me. They're waiting for me to do something. They're waiting for me to get ready. Now who's the bride and the groom? You see? The dream takes the symbols out of your own life. So a bride and a groom in my dream might mean something completely different to a bride and a groom in your dream. But because, you know, of my thinking, my background, my education, the way I normally talk about brides and grooms, you know, handle the word of God, it's a strong symbol for Christ and the church. What the Lord said to me through that dream was that my long-range planning in terms of what my life had to achieve for Christ and the church was not in place. That what was needed, like there was so much calling upon my life, so much purpose, so much that I was meant to achieve, that if I didn't attend to the long-range planning of priorities, I would never be ready to do the things that the church and Christ wanted me to do. And this is why the Lord is saying in the dream, how much longer? You know, like before you get ready, before you really do this long-range planning, you know, won't be long now. When I woke, I said, I could see what God was saying. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? And he told me what to do. And I'm working on it, you know. I mean, we're trying. Change old habits. So that is a typical dream. But you must interpret the dream symbolically. We'll come back to symbolism in a moment. And let's deal with section 5 of your notes, where we say dreams are subjective. We've said before, they're a reflection of our inner lives, but it's a personal message. Listen, if you can remember that the dream is a reflection of you, it is talking to you about you. That's what subjective means. The word subjective means the dream is not about somebody else. That would be an objective dream. The word subjective means that the dream's about you. It is a reflection of your inner life, and it is a personal message to you. Something that you must address or realize or understand. Now, occasionally you can get an objective dream. Now, I'm not saying there aren't objective dreams. There obviously are. Daniel, for example, dreamed about the nations. That's in the notes there somewhere too. But Daniel was praying much about the nations. So there are objective dreams. An objective dream is a prophetic dream. So you may get an objective dream, but frankly, friends, many people do not get them. And those who do, it's only 1, 2, 3, or 4, or 5% of their dreams that are objective or prophetic. And as soon as you claim that the dream is about someone else and not about you, your dream or your handling of that dream falls under the rules of prophecy. Because you're claiming now this dream's for somebody else, you are subject to the rules of prophecy. You may not speak a prophetic word unless it's good for edification, exhortation, comfort, unless you have got the body of Christ or those in authority over you in the Lord agreeing with you about what the dream means. They're the rules of prophecy. Otherwise, you go back to interpreting that dream as being subjective. It's for you. You see? Now, I've got to be strong about this, or somebody is going to run out of here and dream dreams and then put rubbish on some other person out of their dream, and it was never meant for some other person. This is a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to read other people into your dreams. But friends, when we dream, other people are in our dreams. And, you know, if you're in a prayer meeting and you see a vision or something, usually we can interpret visions symbolically a lot more easily than we interpret dreams. And the reason is this, that the dream is so graphic. You see, the difference between a dream and a vision is a vision is you just see something in the air of your imagination, but you're wide awake, so you know it's not real. But a dream, you're asleep, and in the dream, you're actually in the dream. You're experiencing the dream. People are speaking to you. You are speaking to them. You know, you're hugging someone, or you're driving a car. It is so graphic, it is so real, that when you wake up, you think it's real. And a lot of people make the big mistake of then assuming that if there was somebody in their dream that said something or made some mistake, that the dream is telling you that's what they're going to do. Warn them. But that's not what a dream is. Now, I'll give you, it's graphic. But you have still got to come back to the fact that, hang on, the dream is not about that person. Unless God tells me it is, the dream is always about me. It is a personal message. It is a subjective message. And so, if we go to, I'll just read you this passage in Job 33. It's listed in your notes, but I'll save you looking it up. I'll just read you. You can if you want to, of course. Now, this is what is said here. why do you complain to him, this is to the Lord, that he answers none of man's words? You know how often we ask God questions, never get answers? Well, the Bible claims he answers. He answers through dreams. Verse 14 says, for God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. It's true. God is always speaking, but you and I are not hearing. But as far as God's concerned, he said it. It's up to you and I to develop the ability to hear. And it tells us how then. It says, in a dream, in a vision of the night. The Bible, by the way, calls dreams visions of the night. I'll come to explain in a moment that dreams and visions are the same thing. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, as they slumber in their beds, now listen to this, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings. What terrifies you when you're asleep? It's a nightmare. To turn man from wrongdoing. Now, it tells you now why you get dreams. It's all defined. To turn man from wrongdoing and to keep him from pride and to preserve his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Do you know what that is? It's to preserve people from going to hell, but more, it is to save people from premature death. That's the literal meaning here. So God sends dreams to warn people about their lifestyle, their choices, their decisions, their attitudes, and why is it? It's to turn him back from wrongdoing, it's to save him from death, to save his life from perishing, even to rescue him from the pit, and to keep him from pride. Listen, friends, it's all in our dreams. It's there for you. It's the voice of God. Now, I'll explain to you in a moment a little bit more about what to do with them, but the point is that God has always spoken, and we've ignored it. There's a man who's written some books about dreams that I recommend. His name is Herman Riffel, R-I-F-F-E-L. Interestingly, I recently ordered all of Herman Riffel's books. I just said to the local bookshop owner, it was Elaine's husband, John, I just said, listen, get me every book, please, that Herman Riffel has written on dreams. And so, you know, they run it through the computer and pull it all out. Now, his name is Herman Riffel, R-I-F-F-E-L. And I got a little bundle of books sent to me. And amongst them was one called something about, My Dream or something or other, by Herman Riffel, spelled R-I-E-F-F-E-L. Yeah, one letter different. And it's the most fascinating story of some guy in Germany who's really doing a great work for the Lord. So, but it wasn't. But Herman Riffel himself has written about half a dozen books on dreams. One is called Dreams, Wisdom Within. Another one's called Dreams, Biblical Understanding. I can highly recommend the books to you. I've read these books. I've seen some of his videos. And this guy has got the goods. He knows what he's talking about. But I have read some other Christian books on dreams. And I bought one when I was in Canada. And I read it, and it's rubbish. I just ripped it up, put it in the bin. So, you know, not everything you read is much good, but Riffel stuff is good. And it seems like God took a hold of him and put him through a whole lifetime of training to understand this one thing. And he tells the story of his own dreams. In his earlier days, when he was learning about dreams, he had an opportunity. I think he's American. Not sure. He had an opportunity, though, to take on a ministry in Canada. And it looked very attractive. It looked just the thing that would advance his ministry. And he felt, you know, he felt attracted by it. And he was going to accept the call, but that night he dreamed a dream. And in the dream, he came running along and dived into this body of water that he thought was deep, but it was only 6 inches deep, and he cracked his head, and in the dream he's floating belly up and cannot move. And what the Lord was saying to him through the dream was, if you leap before you look, you'll find it's not what you thought it was, and it'll be the end of your ministry. And he didn't accept that call, and he discovered later that had he done so, it would have completely taken from him the freedom that he was expecting to find in it. There was a bit more, that's all the detail I remember. But that is how dreams work. It is a personal message to you, but friends, it is symbolic language. You've got to get the hang of the symbolism of a dream. Look at 6:1. The dream speaks another language, an elementary language. The language of the mind is concepts and thoughts, but the language of the dream is pictures. In other words, when you and I are awake, we're in our minds. You know, we're operating out of our rational mind. And so our language is concepts and thoughts, rational discussion, hopefully. But we're in the rational mind. But when we are asleep, the mind is resting, and it is the spirit which dreams come from the spirit, and so we are seeing all manner of things that we don't even see when we're awake. This explains why when you are half awake, you know, when you're just waking up, the dream you had is so clear, but 30 seconds later is completely gone and you can't remember it. Now, this is what happens whether you're aware of it or not. Many of you would be aware of this, that often, just as you're waking, for one second you can clearly remember that dream, and a second later you can't remember any of the dream. Have you had that experience? Now, that is very, very common. And you know why? It's because when you are asleep, but just beginning to wake, you are still in the spirit. But there is a point of time, just a moment, when you're in the rational mind, and that's not where the dream was. And so it's very important as you're waking to try and bring your memory of the dream from the spirit into the rational mind. And God will start to help you to do this. So what I do as I'm waking is I get a grip on a couple of key things that happened in the dream. You know, I almost say to myself, oh yes, yes, that happened and that happened. And I keep thinking about it, because I've got to get up and it's got to last long enough while I go and boil the billy, you know, and make the coffee. I didn't do anything, you know, I want to get that, and I want to sit at my desk and I want to write the dream out. And if you can't hold the memory that long, actually for my birthday, I just got bought a biro, which when you turn the little knob on the top has a light in the biro. And so now I've got the pad beside my bed and this pen, and so have a dream. Oh, I just grab that, you know, turn the little light. Record the dream. Pretty exciting. And it's very important to try and bring the dream out of the realm of the spirit into the realm of the conscious mind. And writing helps you do that, and I'll explain why in a minute when we get to that part of the notes. But I was saying to you that the dream speaks a language of symbols, not a language of concrete concepts, but it is pure picture language. Imagine that you are an archaeologist and you're digging up one of the tombs of the Egyptian kings, the pharaohs, and here are all these hieroglyphics. What is that? It's pictures that symbolize things. That's what a dream is. Or another example, think of Jesus' parables. Jesus, when he preaches to the crowd, tells stories, and they haven't got a clue what he's talking about. But when he's in the house, it turns out the disciples didn't have a clue either. And they say, oh, please tell us the meaning of the parable. It's like saying, please tell us the meaning of the dream. Jesus, in his public speaking, used pictures. And so he said, a sower went out to sow, and as he was throwing seeds, some seeds fell on the pathway, and some seed fell on the rocky soil, and some seed fell on the shallow soil, and some fell on the good soil. And the birds came and gobbled up the seed that's on the pathway, and the weeds grew up over here and choked that. But this seed over here on good ground, it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that's what the kingdom of God is like, friends. You know, see you later. Inside. What does it mean? The language of pictures, you see? So what I'm saying to you is that in exactly the same way that Jesus was speaking to the crowds, even though they didn't understand, every night the Holy Spirit speaks to you, even though you don't understand. So in your dreams, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in parables. And what you've got to do is go and get with the Lord and say, Lord, what did it mean? And decipher the parable. That's what it amounts to. Picture language. Now here on the page, 6-2, is an example of symbolic pictures. Look, you and I are not unaccustomed to symbols. Here's the older folks amongst us would easily recognize this first one, a political cartoon. If in a political cartoon you saw an eagle and a bear fighting, you know, here's this bear, you know, and some eagle coming down. We all know what that means. We know the eagle is America and the bear is Russia, don't we? Right? So we're accustomed to this kind of language. A picture that speaks 1,000 words. Well, you drive along the road from here to Rockhampton, you'll come across a yellow sign with a picture of a kangaroo on it. What does it mean? You've got to watch out for these critters along here, particularly if you ride a motorbike, you know. And so, you know, more and more with multiculturalism and all these languages, more and more the road signs are in pictures, not words. I mean, in the old days, you'd drive along and there'd be the word on the sign, crest. I haven't seen one of those for a mighty long time. Now, well, you have little pictures now, and or whatever. Maybe they don't have crest symbols anymore, I don't know. They've improved the road so much. So we are talking, friends, picture symbols. Now, let's apply this principle to Pharaoh's dream. Let's go back to it. Pharaoh dreamed of 7 fat cows. Now, look. There is only one thing in Pharaoh's dream that you really needed the Spirit of God to tell you, and it was this. That a cow equaled a year. 7 cows, 7 years. You can't figure that out from the dream. So when you dream, you do need this bit of extra information from the Lord about what it all means. But otherwise, think about the symbolism. In Egyptian society, all of their wealth, every year the cycle of their agriculture depended on the Nile River. In the dream, where did the 7 fat cows come from? They came out of the Nile. Where did the 7 skinny cows come from? They came out of the Nile. The 7 skinny ones ate the 7 fat ones. What's the dream saying? 7 good years are going to come, 7 good seasons. 7 bad seasons. The 7 bad seasons are going to devour all the good of the 7 good seasons, you see? Now, when you read the Bible and there's the dream and there's the meaning, you say, oh, so obvious. Now, it is obvious, isn't it, when you know the meaning? When you don't know the meaning, you are totally mystified. What could this mean? But your dream's exactly the same. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Your dream is no different. God is speaking to you. And so I want to give you, just giving you a jump start tonight, have a go at figuring out your dreams. Point 3 on the bottom of this page, 2 or 3 dreams in one night are usually saying the same thing in different ways. Yes, you might dream 2 or 3 totally different dreams, but actually God may be trying to send through the same message. Although sometimes I get dream after dream and all different things, but it's not uncommon. I mean, sometimes you'll dream the same dream 3 times, but often if you have 2 or 3 different dreams, it's still trying to make the same point. I dreamed a dream one night last year, 12 times in the night. I tell you, I knew God was talking. When you dream this, it was just a short little dream, but I dreamed it again and again and again because it was a very, very important point that God was trying to get through to me. I often dream dreams that have a wisdom in them relative to the church or my relationship with, you know, leaders in the church or young people in the church, whatever. I'm forever getting pieces of information from the Lord about that. And I'll give you 1 or 2 examples. For example, I dreamed, you'll be careful how much of this dream I tell you, but I dreamed that one of the young women in the church, who was a single young woman, was a very good friend in the dream. She was very good friends of Hayes and I, and Hayes and I went to stay with her for a weekend. And this young woman had tremendous potential, and she'd be very valuable to us for long years to come. Her life would be very important to the church. But Hayes and I came back from that weekend, having enjoyed that time with her, and I get back home and my associate pastor comes into the office and he says, the elders and I have kicked so-and-so out of the church, naming this person, because she's pregnant. That was it. Now, the raw rub was, she wasn't pregnant. And what is the meaning of this dream? My associate pastor, David Hood, he and I, you know, we think alike, we're close, he's very trusted. You know, how could this happen? Someone that was so valuable, you know, misunderstanding. And when I sought the Lord, this is what he said. He said, unless the leaders in your church love what you love, meaning Hayes and I had an understanding of this person, and we love this person. The Lord said, unless the elders of your church love what you love, they will end up cutting off things that are very important to the church. because of misunderstanding, see? So it's just but see, when you get a dream and it's so graphic, you're hearing the message. It's impressed upon you because of the dream. Somebody comes along, gives you a prophetic word, says the same thing, doesn't make near as much impression as a dream properly interpreted. And so I have this message. All right, the Lord's telling me, you know, I've got to have better communication with the elders, a deeper relationship. I've got to communicate to them the things I love and why it's so important to the church, you know? So that's the wisdom of the Spirit of God, talking to me about me. I had another dream once in which I dreamed of a house and a caravan I owned. Without going into the dream, the symbolism was that the house was my ministry at home and the caravan was my traveling ministry. And the Lord was talking to me about the relationship between these two houses I lived in. And there was a lot of detail in that dream that was very helpful. I dreamed a dream in which a woman I know, her name is Phailene Hill, some of you will know her, she had come to our church and done some lectures on intercession back a bit, beginning of this year. And not long after, I dreamed a dream in which the same woman was to do two lectures on a Saturday in our church. And in the dream, you know, the crowd has turned up and Phailene's there ready to lecture. But in the dream, I have made no preparations for the meeting. We have no songs chosen. And I'm feeling very embarrassed because we've got no songs and I haven't prepared the meeting properly. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I've done all these other meetings properly and it's just these two I've mucked up, but now I look like a real fool, you know, in front of everybody. And so I go downstairs in the dream. The office, the church office where the songs are, is underneath, like in a dungeon, underneath the meeting hall above. And I go down to the office and the meeting's due to start and they're all waiting and I'm fumbling through the files. I'm trying to find some worship songs. And a few other people come and they're trying to help me and I can't find any suitable songs. Lots of songs, but none of them, you know, that are kind of suitable. And I'll pull out an overhead transparency. No, and I'll put it back. But every overhead transparency I pulled out had big banknotes pinned on with paper clips, like wads of money, and big stuff, you know, pinned on there, and I pull it out, you know, there's all this wealth hanging on there, you know. No, and I put it back and pull out another one. No. And I couldn't find any worship songs. And in the end, I settled on three praise songs, and I had no worship songs. And I'm saying to myself, well, it's not good enough, but we'll get by. You know, it'll have to do, we'll get by. And so I ran with that. Now, when I woke up, my first impression, you know, just my natural thought was, oh, God is talking to me about Phailene Hill and supporting her ministry financially. Because she'd started a new ministry, see, stepped out in a new ministry at that time. But see, that wasn't what the dream was about at all. When I finally got my office and sat down and you know, listened to God, it had nothing to do with Phailene Hill. It had nothing to do with sending money to anybody. In fact, it had nothing to do with money. You see, if I interpret the dream as, oh, there's money in the dream, therefore I've got to do something with money, what have I done? I've interpreted literally. The real point about the dream was that we had failed to recognize the connection between worship and the teaching of intercession. And all that money, this wealth that was pinned with paperclips onto those songs was simply symbolic of the fact that worship is the key to finding the treasuries of heaven. And I said, Lord, now, what kind of wealth is this? He said, the dream cannot show you the wealth of heaven. Only worship can show you the wealth of heaven. You see? So when you finally get the symbolic interpretation of the dream, the meaning will be much deeper, much more important than what the literal meaning was anyway. Now this is what you must begin to do with your own dreams. Search for the meaning that God will give you. Sometimes in a dream, now let me explain another point first. The people that you meet in your dream are usually symbols of you. Now, I'm trying to be really clear about this because I don't want anyone making a mistake. If you dream about me tonight, don't come to me tomorrow and say, oh, the Lord showed me something about you. please. If you dream about me tonight in your dream, I, in your dream, am a symbol of some part of your life. All right? If you dream about your closest friend, the dream is using them purely as a picture or a symbol of some part of your life that they represent. It's not them. And I once dreamed a dream in which I dreamed of a manager who was, you know, highly respected as an organizer and a leader, and he had his daytime, a diary, you know, he's a great planner, you know. And in the same dream, I dreamed of John Howard, the politician. This is before he became Prime Minister. In the same dream, I dreamed of Jim Webber, who used to be the mayor of Rockhampton. And I was in the same dream. I was in the dream too. And when I waited on the Lord and got the meaning of the dream, every one of those men in the dream was me. Each of them was a symbol of a different part of my own life. And the Lord was showing me how they interacted with one another and which one I had to put down and which one I had to build up. You see? Which one I had to listen to less and which one I had to listen to more. Different aspects of my own mindset or approach to life or personality or whatever. So I'm trying to explain to you that the people you meet in dreams are reflections of yourself. So if you dream that your pastor is proud, say you have a dream, and I'm not pastor to most of you, fortunately, but you know, say you dream of your pastor. And you have this dream one night, and in the dream, oh, your pastor, you know, he's speaking arrogantly and he's really proud about something. Don't go to your pastor and say, oh, God showed me you've got a pride problem. No, it's got nothing to do with your pastor. It's got everything to do with you. God is showing you that you have a pride problem, but that pride is in some part of your life that your pastor symbolically represents to you. So, in that case, it might be spiritual pride, because had you dreamt that your university lecturer was proud, maybe the Lord's saying to you, listen, you've got intellectual pride. All right? You've got to look for the symbolism. So people in our dreams are usually symbolic of our conscious life, and animals in our dreams are usually symbolic of our subconscious life. So if you dream of being chased by an elephant or a rhinoceros, you're probably dreaming about your own fears. You know, someone might dream and they're running through the jungle and, you know, and there's a rhino after them. And they're dreaming of this, oh, I'm running. What is God saying? That deep down within you there is some fear of something and you're just running from it. That's what he's saying. And you let the Lord open that thing up and talk to you about your fears, you see? And anyway, I mean, we haven't got all night to kind of give you lots of examples. If you really want to get a handle on it, you better get the books. Herman Riffle's books. I'm just giving you the clues so you can start. 6-4, bottom of page 9-2. The symbols and pictures are illustrations taken out of your everyday life. What you've been doing, what you're occupied with, what you're reading, what you've seen on TV. Has anybody seen that television ad where there's a whole bunch of shearers, you know, and they're all shearing away, but there's one guy dressed up like a barber, you know, and he's got the big moustache, you know, and the big grin, you know, and it's fantastic. Well, I had a dream one night, and the dream took me through a bit of a journey through some streets, and, you know, all kinds of things happened, but as I came along one street, I pass a barber shop. And this fellow's in the dream. And as I go past, he smiles this cheesy smile and gives me a little bow. But symbolically, it was an appearance of the Holy Spirit in my dream. You see? The Lord takes the pictures and symbols, things are in your life, and then he uses them. He's very creative. But that was the Holy Spirit showing up and just indicating to me that, you know, I'm at your service, you know, kind of thing. It's just beautiful. But you know, if he turns up in your dream, it might mean something different. Don't just assume it's the Holy Spirit. You got to ask the Lord. but the point we're making here is, where do all these symbols come from? They come out of your own thinking, out of what you've been familiar with. Consequently, if you dream of a house, and I dream of a house, it'll more than likely mean two different things completely. If you dream of a house, you might have dreamt of the house that you were in as a child, and the Lord might be talking to you about the influence of certain mindsets you had from your childhood. You know, or he might be talking to you about, it can be anything. But when I dream of a house, and I've had a lot of dreams about houses, mostly, almost always, A house in my dream is the house of my ministry. But for years, God has been talking to me about houses. Prophecies I've got, promises I've got, the Lord has been saying to me. For years, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Now, for years and years, God has been giving me this promise and other promises like that. And so lately, I've been dreaming often about houses. All kinds of things God shows me through houses, but always it's referring to my ministry. But you dream of a house, it could actually be talking about your family, could be talking about your background, you know, anything. And so every dreamer has got to get from the Lord the meaning of his or her own symbols. There's no book of symbols that says, well, a mouse means this and an elephant means that and a house means something else, you know, and rain clouds mean this. No. You have got to get your own symbols worked out, and God will help you. I'll explain in a minute how to do this, but God will help you. Praise the Lord. At the bottom of that page, Joseph dreamed of sheaves of wheat because he worked with sheaves of wheat. It was out of his life. Over the page, Nebuchadnezzar, a king, dreamed of a statue. What king doesn't want to build his own statue? 5, sexual dreams and dreams about death are also symbolic. Most of us have probably had sexual dreams or sensual dreams. Most of us, after having had them, have felt guilty. Now, this is where we relieve the guilt. The dreams are symbolic. Let me go further. Your sexual dream had nothing to do with sex. Your sensual dream had nothing to do with sensuality. It was a symbol. Now, you need to ask the Lord what that symbol was saying to you. Let me give you some examples concerning death to show you how symbolic these things are. A man dreamed that he went to a funeral. And he's in the crowd, and the coffin's open. You know, American system, you file past and pay your last respects. He comes past and he looks in the coffin, and guess who's in the coffin? He was there. He was dead. Now, was the dream telling him he's about to die? No, that would be a literal interpretation. Remember, the dream is symbolic? I've got to keep harping on it because somebody here is going to make a big mistake. The dream is symbolic. Ask yourself, you who are a Christian believer, what does death symbolize? You know, all the teaching you've had, all your thinking you've had, think about it. Oh, well, we're commanded to die to self, you know, die to the world, die to sin. Just so happened that the man who had this dream, for some months the Lord had been speaking to him about something that was in his life that needed to die. So when he dreamt that dream, what was the Lord saying to him? It's finally dead. You see? But there was another man who dreamed, and he saw a stork flying in his dream. He saw a stork flying through the air, and the stork hit a brick wall and fell down dead. That morning, he told a few friends what he'd dreamed. He shared his dream. And later that day, he died. He was dreaming of his death. The picture of a stork hitting a brick wall was symbolic of his death. You see, it's symbolism, symbolism, symbolism. Always. Never literal. Unless God says to you, this is a prophetic dream, this is a little literal dream. What you see is what's going to happen. If God doesn't say that, friends, it's symbolic and it's subjective. Symbolic means don't translate it literally. Subjective meaning it's for you, it's not for somebody else. That man who dreamed about the stork, more than likely for months or years, he'd had other dreams that were warning him, warning him, warning him about his lifestyle, about his choices, about his eating habits, about his sleeping habits, who knows what. He ignored them all. Finally, the dream was faithful. The stork hits the wall. You see, the dream is always faithful. Your dream is faithful. Your dream is accurate. Your dream is reliable because it is the voice of God. It's the indirect voice of the Spirit of God. And when you get your dreams interpreted, you will be amazed at the beauty that is in them, the glorious things God says. Well, friends, we have come to the interpretation, how to interpret dreams. Just remember, I also said that sexual dreams are symbolic. What possible things could sensuality or sexuality symbolize? Well, it can speak of, you know, closeness, bonding. It can speak of fertility. It can speak of, reproduction. Now, all these words mean things. You know that as a Christian, you're going to come into a fruitful relationship with the church, and there'll be great productivity out of it. You know, I mean, whatever God might be wanting to say to you. But if the Lord wanted to speak to you about lust, if the Lord wanted to show you that there was a lust problem in your life, He's not going to give you a sexual dream. He's going to give you one of those dreams where you're being chased by a rhino. Right? Something's chasing you. It's trying to consume you. You know? Can you see how this works? So it's almost the opposite of what you'll naturally think the dream's saying. Just stop. Hang on. You know, keep thinking. Symbolism. And get it from the Lord. And then you'll save yourself and other people a lot of pain. All right, item seven. Dreams are reliable but cannot be interpreted in just any way. It's the dreamer who really knows what the dream means, not the interpreter. An interpreter can only assist the dreamer find the meaning. And if you don't understand this, you can cause trouble. Listen, you don't go to somebody else and say, here's my dream, tell me what it means. Now, that might have worked for Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not likely to work for you. Because unless this interpreter receive something directly from the Lord and can say, God has shown me this. And now, sometimes that does happen. That's not the way you interpret dreams. Because the symbols come out of your own life. And so it's the dreamer who will know what those symbols mean. Now, hear me. When you get the right interpretation of a symbol, there will be within you an inner witness. You just know, yes, that's what it means. You sense it. But when someone suggests to you a wrong interpretation of the dream, no, it doesn't sit right with you. But when you latch onto the right one, oh yes. Because the symbolism is already within you, and it will make sense to you. So the dreamer must be the one, finally, who is the judge of what that dream is saying to them. But of course, some people do need help, and I've had to help some folks. But usually these are people who are, you know, new Christians, they're ignorant, they're in trouble. Now, for example, I had a man come to me in the Philippines recently, and he was a pastor. And he said to me that he had been dreaming the same dream at least three times every week and sometimes every night, and he'd dreamt the same dream for years. Now, as soon as somebody tells me that, I know very well there's something to be dealt with in this person's life, and he's like, he's got a stuck record. God is trying to tell this fellow something, and he's trying to tell him over and over and over, and it won't go on until that's dealt with. He told me what he dreamed. He dreamed that in every dream he levitated. And the setting of the dream would change. Sometimes he'd be in the house, sometimes in the church, he's a pastor, sometimes he'd be walking down the street, sometimes he'd be out in the fields, but in every dream he would levitate. And in some dreams he'd end up in a lotus position. Now, as I chatted to him, it turned out that before he became a Christian, he was into martial arts and he was into yoga and Hinduism, but yoga. I said to him, when you became a Christian, did you renounce all that? He said, yes, I confessed it as sin, gave it up, renounced it. I said, nevertheless, the dream is telling you, now listen to this, I knew this by the Spirit of God, because often in these ministry situations, it just comes. I said to him, the dream is telling you that yoga is still affecting your life, but it is affecting every single part of your life. Now, how do we know that? Because he dreamed that he levitated in every setting, in the home, in the church, in the street, in the fields. What's the dream saying? Levitation is still affecting every single part of your life. And God won't give you another message until you deal with this. So as I chatted with him a bit more, it turned out that in his house, he still had all his books on yoga, all his books on martial arts. I said to my brother, you have not renounced this at all. Oh yes, I prayed, I cut it up. I said, you have not renounced it. A renunciation means a complete break with the past. It means a cleaning out of your house of all this stuff. I said, well, ever you have this stuff in your house, as far as Satan is concerned, you've never renounced it. I gave him some other illustrations, but anyway, when we prayed for him then and released him. But see, the dream is faithful. And your dream is faithful too. There was a Well, there was a point I missed earlier, which is time to bring it up. It's point 4.3. Dreams and visions are one. The dream when asleep and visions when awake amount to the same thing. And I've discovered this is true. Now, I'm not now speaking. Remember the other night, last night I was talking about the prophetic, I was talking about these little mental pictures we get. We're praying and the Lord shows us a little picture. Now, again, they're symbolic, but often they're a lot closer. You know, it's a lot more obvious. But I've discovered that there is another kind of vision which is just like a dream. Now, I haven't had very many, only a couple, but they're there, and I guess that once you know about them, they'll start. And so the dream and the vision is the same thing. You can dream when you're asleep. You can see the same kind of thing when you're awake. Now, I had one of these not that long ago. My wife and I, late one night, we were chatting about something, and she told me something she'd done or said to somebody, and I disagreed with her about that course of action, feeling that that wasn't the best way to do it. And, I might have been a bit short with her, not really meaning to be, but, you know, that's the way it is. And I said to her, look, let's pray about it. And so we both bowed our heads to go into prayer, and the moment I did, I see this vision, and it's like a little short dream. And what I see in the vision is, I see in a bedroom, I don't know if it was a motel room or a house, but here's the double bed, and standing at the end of the double bed is a bride in her white gown and the veil, and standing in front of her, you know, facing the other way, is her husband. They've just been married, and they're about to go to bed. And he grabs her, and he pushes her on the bed. And that's all I saw in the vision. So here's some guy being rough on his bride. Now, there's nothing wrong with the setting. They're entitled to be in the room alone. They're supposed to go to bed together. But he's being rough on his bride when he's meant to be tender. What's the Lord saying to me? John, you were just rough on your bride. And so I apologized to my wife, and she said, well, I didn't think you were, nasty to me. Really, I was. She just must be used to it. But can you see that the vision and the dream is the same? A lot of symbolism. And okay, in the vision I see a man who's not me. I see a bride who's not Hazel, but it's me I'm seeing. Now, I was at Whitsunday Baptist just a few months ago, and that woman I told you about earlier in the day that I'd last night I'd prophesied over her about, she's always weeping and God's going to bring you joy. Well, she came to me the next morning. I was in the room alone just praying and in the meeting room, and she came in and she got talking to me, and she said to me that after I'd prayed and prophesied over her the day before, she had a vision. And she said it was awful, just awful vision, and she tried to shut it out of her mind. In the vision, she saw one of the little girls in the church, a three-year-old girl, just a little baby girl. And it was one of the ones who were around there at the time. And in this vision, she sees this little girl sitting in a high chair with a bib on, and all of a sudden there must have been hands in there, but this bib has drawn around her neck and just choking this little girl. And then the vision changed, and she saw a green death's head, a green skull, and then a black skull. And it's a horrifying vision she's seeing, and she's trying to wipe it out of her mind. And she says to me, what is this? Now, I could have given her an hour lecture on, now this is how you interpret visions, and this is what you do. But it was, she had a need, and the Holy Spirit instantly gave me the word for her. I said, the meaning of this vision is that when you were a little child, there are a whole lot of matters in your life and in your upbringing that were putting you to death, were strangling you. That's the meaning of the first part of the vision. And the meaning of the second part of the vision is that there is a spirit of death on your life even to now. The spirit of death is there now. That's what the vision is showing you. And in the very next meeting, in the ministry time when she came forward, and we prayed for her, we got a hold of that thing and broke it off her life. She was liberated, she was delivered. And of course, that prophecy then would start to be fulfilled. So interesting actually, that I believe in that situation what happens is I prophesy the word of God to her. What's the very next thing that happens? She gets a vision. As a result of the vision, accurate ministry. This is what I say, prophetic ministry really releases. Okay, so we're going to try and somehow now wrap all this up. I was making the point that visions and dreams are one. I've just given you an example of two visions which work the same as dreams work. And so be alert to this, won't you? 7:2, Satan cannot interfere with the dream. It's a reliable message from God, but the interpretation can be wrong. That's where we muck it up, on the interpretation, not the dream. 3, the dream often tells us what we need to know, but the mind will not or cannot accept through thoughts and impressions given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are lots of things God might want to say to you, but you can't hear them. So he tells them in dreams. There's an example there of Joseph. Now look, if you were Joseph, and your fiancée is pregnant, and you haven't touched her, now let's face it, you think that she's been immoral, and some other guy's got to her, and so you're in your prayers, oh God forgive him, oh God forgive her, and you're thinking about divorcing her, are you likely to believe that little whisper that says, she's still a virgin, you know, God did this? No, oh God forgive him. So what does the Lord do? He sends along the dream. So when there are ideas that are too big for the rational mind to receive in prayer, they come through the Spirit in another way. So the dream has all these very important functions for us. What about nightmares? Often what will happen is if the Lord sends you a dream and a dream and another dream and you're not listening, he'll send along a nightmare. Just, you know, wake you up. You know, a nightmare really is a dream that's shouting at you. Or a dream that's so graphic, you know, frightening you, but it's got to get your attention. What about children who have nightmares? You know, little ones, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds. I used to think that a nightmare meant that an evil spirit was in the room and attacking the child, and I'd go in, because we've had almost no nightmares amongst our children. We had one recently for a little 2-year-old, and we prayed. But our policy was we'd go in there and we'd assume there was an evil spirit, and we'd fight the thing off. You know, we'd cut off that spirit, take authority over you, just drive you out of here. We'd pray peace on the child. We never had any more trouble with nightmares. What I think now, though, is that the child in a nightmare sees something frightening, and it is symbolic of the fact that there is an attack coming against the child. In other words, the nightmare is not the demon. The nightmare is the voice of the spirit revealing that there is a demonic attack. So if the child in the nightmare sees a monster or sees a roaring lion, it's the voice of the spirit frightening them or alerting them, and then the parents will come in and fight off the spirit, but it wasn't the spirit causing the dream, rather the dream was revealing the spirit. All right, now that satisfies me, but you just got to try and work with this in whatever situation you're in. What to do with your dream, section 8. The dream and its interpretation is from the Lord. For example, if we go to Daniel, there's this sentence in the book of Daniel when Daniel is speaking to the king about his dream, and he says this: the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. The dream is always true, but you've got to get the trustworthy interpretation from the Lord, as Daniel did. And the Lord will give an interpretation to the seeker. Now, there are very simple steps, and here they are on paper. There's nothing to this. You just got to work it through. Step 1, write down the dream as you remember it, including any small detail. And it was only today that I discovered that writing down the dream is scriptural. I used to think, you know, we write down dreams and it's a lot better for us. How did the ancients get on? Well, I discovered today the ancients wrote down their dreams. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. There it is. Biblical pattern. That's what you're meant to do. Now, I'll tell you what, this is what happens when you write the dream down. Sorry if this is getting a bit long, but we're nearly through. When you actually pick up your pen and write the dream on paper, it has the effect of bringing the dream out of the realm of the spirit into the realm of your conscious mind so you can think about it more clearly, more objectively. Now, this really happens. Even though you're wide awake, even though you can remember the dream and you can think about it, when you write it down on paper, it draws that dream out of the spirit all the more. Now, I've done a lot of this and I know this is what happens. And the other interesting thing is that as you are writing, a lot of detail in that dream that you hadn't remembered suddenly starts popping back into your mind. The act of writing seems to do this. And I find that I cannot properly interpret dreams usually until I've written the thing down, and you write down as much detail as you can. Because when you're dreaming, a dream is like a series of pictures that go along, like a cartoon, you know. And you will see along the way some very unusual things. Like I was dreaming one day of clearing an area of garden beside the creek, and lo and behold, here's a pumpkin. Now, the vine's all long disappeared. I'd harvested all the pumpkins before, but another one's grown. It's a big pumpkin, but it's upside down. You know, this pumpkin is sitting in my garden, but it's completely upside down. And in the dream, I'm just going on, oh, look at that, but then the dream goes on. But, you know, why was that in there? Now, that little slot there of upside down pumpkin spoke to me more about my value system in a certain part of my life than the rest of the, you know, the rest of the dream had things to say, but that part of the dream said more. So it meant something to me. Pumpkin wouldn't mean anything to you, maybe. But it just so happens in the previous months I had been growing pumpkins. And so the Lord takes that symbol, puts it in my dream, turns the thing upside down, and he starts to talk to me about some values I've got back to front. All right? So when you write down your dream, you faithfully record all the detail that you remember. And, you know, I remember once this giant frog was after me. And he's like a gorilla. And I'm into my kitchen and I'm looking for a sharp knife and I pull out five knives. I got five knives and every one of them is blunt. You know, and I'm going to stab this thing. But he turns out to be friendly and we adopt him and he's in the family. But I have to say to myself, what do five knives represent and why are they blunt, you know? So, you know, you ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Because he'll give you stuff. So this is step one. Hey, write down the dream. Write it down. Step two. Step two. Pray over the dream in the spirit. If you pray in tongues, pray over the dream in tongues. If you don't pray in tongues, just in your prayer, just get in the spirit, you know, just worshiping the Lord, just thanking the Lord. In other words, just get in the spirit, out of the flesh. Lord, I'm in your presence. Lord, I thank you for this dream. Now, this doesn't have to take long. You know, you don't have to spend an hour getting warmed up to get an interpretation of the dream. I spend about 15 seconds, 30 seconds, frankly. Just, you know, I'm in a rush. Lord, I've got to get this thing figured out, you know. I don't want to spend an hour figuring out the dream. I've only got an hour for my prayer time, you know. Anyway, but I pray and I come in the spirit. And once I've prayed and I'm in the presence of the Lord and I'm just got a receiving attitude, I then, with pen in hand, say, Lord, what does the dream mean? And when I ask the Lord, what does it mean? He pops it into my head. And sometimes when I ask the Lord that question, it just falls on me. Oh, I can see it all. And sometimes when I ask that question, I got nothing. But if I pick up my pen and I go to write and I say, Lord, there's something. There's got to be something. And just a little thought will come. So I'll record the thought. And then another thought will come. And presently what's happening? It's all coming out as I just receiving thoughts from the Lord. But unless you press in and try it, you know, you'll get a lot of dreams and not much interpretation. And so I was telling you that this morning I dreamt. I've written this down, but I haven't got most interpretation on this. I've got this hot car. No, it's borrowed. This is a borrowed car. And, you know, now technically some people might think this is stolen, but, you know, in my dream, no, this is borrowed. And I'm returned. And the Lord was talking to me this morning through this dream about the fact that driving that borrowed car, which is really stolen, is the fact that I have been driving my ministry on borrowed time, which is really stolen. That I've been stealing time from my health, stealing time from my family, stealing time from God to pour it into the ministry, and always I'm saying, it's just borrowed and I'm going to give it back. But I never give it back. And there's a lot more in the dream. You know, when I start searching this dream, there's a lot more in the dream. And so I say to the Lord this morning, Lord, what am I going to do? And he says, 2 weeks holiday. Well, I don't mind. Well, the church might mind. You know, we've got annual members meeting, quarterly members meeting. We've got a bit of stuff on. Anyway, well, somehow get by. But anyway, that's what I believe the Lord's saying. Any of the prophets here feel the same way? You've got a different interpretation. Is that what God might say to me? Think about it. But really, I'm trying to illustrate for you the importance of dreams, the graphic nature of dreams, the spirituality of dreams. It's the voice of God. May you have much success in interpreting your dreams, but if you dream of me, it's not me.